Well, praise the Lord. He is alive forevermore. Amen. You know, it's absolutely amazing that there are some, even some who profess to be Christians, that think that the resurrection is just a fairy tale. It's just some made-up story. You know, it's a hoax that the disciples, the apostles, portrayed. It's ludicrous. How crazy is that to say such a thing? Chuck Colson, you know, he was the special counsel to President Nixon. He was convicted of crimes related to the Watergate scandal, and he spent time in prison, but he turned his life over to the Lord. He ran a prison ministry for many years. He said this about the resurrection. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." But I got to tell you, it wasn't just the apostles. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw him after the resurrection, and many of them were persecuted, tortured, and martyred, but none of them would recant the story because they had seen him with their own eyes, and they were willing to die because they had seen Jesus alive. I want to tell you that it is a historical fact, and we need to boldly tell people that the resurrection is real, that our Savior is alive. And I don't know, some of you are old enough to remember, some of us, well, you know what? It's just good enough for me. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. I know that Jesus is alive. Amen. And we need to be bold about it in this world. Jesus declares His victory. In Revelation 1:18, He says, "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." You see, the resurrection tells us that there is nothing impossible with God. It tells us that it's never too late. It's never too far gone. It's never over until God says it's over. The resurrection tells us that we should always have hope. You know, in this life, we all go through all kinds of difficulties and challenges and troubles and trials, and we experience pain and heartache and loss. That's not an encouraging word, is it? No, but it's truth. And anybody that will go tell you that you can have a life that doesn't have those things, well, they're lying to you, because all of us are going to experience those things in life. You know, there's one man in the Bible that he seemed to just go through it all at once. It's a man named Job, and I encourage you to read the book of Job. It's an amazing book. It's one of those books of the Bible, though, I got to tell you, I warn you ahead of time, it'll answer some questions for you, but it'll probably raise more questions than it answers, at least at a first reading, because there's so much there. It deals with such complicated issues, but we're going to look at that book briefly this morning. The Lord said this about Job in Job 1:8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?'" Wow, that's pretty awesome when God says something like that about you. I mean, it's one thing if you say it about yourself. It's another if other people say it. But when God says it, it's true. But Satan's response is that Job only serves God. He says he only serves you because you've blessed him and you've put a hedge of protection around him. And so the Lord gives Satan permission to attack Job. And Job lost everything. He lost his wealth, he lost his children, and he lost his health. It was so extreme and so tragic that Job wished that he had never been born. Have you ever been there? Just at the bottom where you just wish you'd never been born, or maybe you just wish that you could end it all. That's how it was for Job. He was at that place. The only thing that Job had left is he had these three friends who kept telling him over and over how that it was his fault that he had done wrong, and that's why all of this had happened to him. And he had a nagging wife who told him to curse God and die. Wow. And here Job going through this season of suffering. And you need to know that it was a season. It probably seemed like eternity to Job, but it was just a season. But as he's going through this time, you got to know that Job still trusted God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and I'm going to see him. Job still had his faith in God. But he wants to know why. And all through the book, you see this, that Job doesn't understand what has happened to him. And he keeps asking these questions. Have you been there? Why? I will tell you, I was there yesterday afternoon. I was saying, why, Lord? Why did this happen? Anybody else been there? I'm just making sure y'all still awake. No, we've all experienced those times where we want to question God. We want to know why. We don't understand. Near the end of the book, Job has an encounter with God. But God doesn't answer his questions. Instead, God asks the questions. And for several chapters, God asked the questions. And Job's only answer is to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And he says, I won't answer anymore. But that was his only answer. But here's what happened. Job's three friends, they had not said what is right about the Lord. And so the Lord tells Job to pray for his friends. And in Job 42 and 10, it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Do you pray sometimes for people you don't really want to? Amen. We're supposed to pray for them, pray for our enemies. Amen. Love them. The Lord restored his losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This terrible season of suffering finally ended. He blessed him with twice what he had before. He gave him seven sons and three daughters. But here's the amazing thing. I want you to see this, what the scripture says in Job 42 and 16. After this, after all that had happened and God restores it all back to him, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. That season of suffering was over, and he lived 140 years enjoying the blessings of God and seeing his children's children to four generations. Amazing what an after this Job had. After this, you need to know this, because sooner or later we all go through some hard places and some heartaches, and sometimes you wonder if you're going to make it through. Some of you, you're going through that kind of a place right now, this morning. You need to know there's life after this. Whatever you're going through, however dark it may be, how impossible it seems right now, there is an after this for you. So let God restore hope to you this morning. In 1963, a young teenage girl named Laura Welch, she just turned 17, and she is driving her car with a friend. And you know, they didn't text back then, but she's got a friend in the car with her, so they're just talking like teenage girls do. And Laura went right through an intersection where she had a stop sign. She goes through this intersection at 50 miles an hour, and she hits a small car. It was actually a young man from her school that she knew in the other car. Well, Laura and her friend with her, they were okay. But the young man in the other car, his name was Michael Douglas. He was dead on arrival. She later wrote, "I lost my faith that November. Lost it for many, many years. It was the first time that I had prayed to God for something, begged Him for something, not the simple childhood wishing on a star, but humbly begging for another human life. And it was as if no one heard. My begging to my 17-year-old mind had made no difference. The only answer was the sound of Mrs. Douglas' sobs on the other side of the thin emergency room curtain." Can you imagine this tragic mistake and the impact it had on her? It changed her. She became serious and somber, and for many years she's just racked with guilt after this. After this, she went to college. She worked as a librarian, and at 31, she fell in love with a young man, and they got married. And she became Laura Bush. After this, she became the First Lady of the United States for 8 years. Oh, such a tragic, tragic, heartbreaking tragedy in her life, mistake that she made. But there was an after this for her. And I want to tell you this morning that if you've made mistakes, there's an after this for you. Yeah. Moses, one of God's greatest leaders in the Bible. But at 40 years old, things didn't go exactly the way Moses had imagined, I don't think. Moses sees one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated by an Egyptian, and Moses kills that Egyptian. And when it's found out, Moses has to leave in exile, and for 40 years, until he's 80 years old, Moses lives in the backside of the desert somewhere, taking care of sheep. But after this, God speaks to him from a burning bush one day and calls him to go back to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. After this, Moses goes and God does mighty miracles at his hand and through him. After this, Moses leads the children of Israel out and through the wilderness. After this, Moses received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. After this, the glory of God shone on his face so bright that they couldn't even look at it, and Moses had to cover his face. After this, Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man with his friend. What a tragic mistake he had made. It looked like his life was over. He'd just die in the wilderness, in the desert somewhere after that mistake. But God had an after this for this man to be a mighty leader of God's people. Moses also appears in the New Testament after this. Moses and Elijah were there with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that same glory that was on Moses' face now was on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just got to tell you that if you have a call in your life, I want you to know that a tragic mistake can't stop what God wants to do in and through your life. Just because you've made some mistakes, don't let the enemy of your soul tell you that God can't use you anymore. Oh, you need to know there is an after this, after that tragic mistake. Joseph, as a young man, he had a dream from God that he was going to be put in a great position of power and authority. And his brothers envied him, even hated him. They despised him. And part of that was because he just seemed to be dad's favorite. I mean, most of you have heard of the coat of many colors. I mean, his dad just did special things for him and treated him special. And so his brothers hated him. They despised him. Some of them wanted to kill him. But they made a compromise and they decided they would just sell him as a slave. Here he is. He's had these great dreams from God, but he finds himself as a slave working for a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife, she decided that, you know, this Joseph guy, he's pretty good looking, and she kept making advances towards him. And when Joseph rejects her, she finally accuses him of trying to have his way with her. So Potiphar has him thrown in prison. Here's this young man. He hasn't done anything wrong, but he's been sold as a slave, and now he's in prison. He's a convict. Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker get put in prison, and they have these dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams for him. He tells the baker, he says, "It's over for you, buddy. In 3 days, you're going to die." But he told the cupbearer, he says, "In 3 days, you're going to be restored. And don't forget me." But that's exactly what happened. The cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. And time just kept going by. Until one day, Pharaoh had a dream and nobody could interpret it. And the cupbearer finally remembered, "Oh yeah, this guy, Joseph, in prison that interpreted my dream." And so Pharaoh has Joseph brought out, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream that there's going to be 7 years of blessing and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, in just one day, he takes Joseph from the prison to the palace. There's an after this. After all that he had gone through, after all the wrong that was done to him, God had an after this, and he used him, the Bible says, to the saving of many lives. And even his own family came to Egypt to find food, and his family was restored to him. You need to know that if you've been hurt, if you've been wronged, falsely accused, God has an after this for you. And I know in this room, we've all been wronged and hurt at times. But some of you, you've allowed it to define you. You need to know, God has an after this for you. There was a man named Saul, who was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He was so full of pride that, like many, he was so sure that he was right. Have you ever been sure that you were right and then found out you weren't? I just need to see a couple of hands so I'm not the only one. Actually, I say that sarcastically because I know everybody in this room has been wrong sometime. I mean, you can't get saved until you know you've been wrong. But this guy was so wrong because of his pride. He couldn't see just how wrong he was. He was so bitter and so angry. This religious zealot, he just persecuted the church mercilessly. In Acts 8:3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Then in Acts 9, 1 and 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any be found who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Here it comes. But after this, on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the Lord. It's not just an encounter. It's really more of a confrontation as the Lord Jesus confronts this man. And during this experience he has with the Lord, when he realizes just how wrong he was, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was never the same. He was miraculously converted and He lived his life from that day forward to serve the Lord. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. He changed his name to Paul, and God used him so mightily. Other than the Lord Jesus, nobody has had more of an impact than the apostle Paul. He said, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. But there was an after this for him. And God used him, we know, to write much of the New Testament. An amazing after this. You say, whatever mistakes you've made, that call of God is irrevocable. He still has a plan for your life. Amen. He can use you. He can use anybody. If he can use this guy, he can use anybody. Now, you may have heard me tell this story before, but it happened about 35 years ago. I'm sitting on the platform. Back then it was, you know, the minister sat on the platform during the service, and there was a man that got up to speak, and in my mind I just thought, the Lord's not going to use this guy. And I heard the Lord speak to me as clearly as I ever have. He said, I can use anyone. I used a donkey once. I can even use you. Boy, you got to be careful about letting pride in, don't you? Now, in my old age, I use that as a prayer. Because I say, Lord, I remember when you said, I can even use you. I remember you said that you could use me. But I just want you to know that God can use anybody. And you need to know that if you've made mistakes and maybe you've gotten off the path and, you know, gone the wrong way, God can still use you. He has an after this for you. You know, this life, we all go through these great battles at times, but so often God just miraculously turns it all around. Happened for one man in Luke chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13, it happened when Jesus was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The Bible says this man was full of leprosy. A leper during this time, they were outcasts from society. They couldn't be around other people, not even their own families. And you see, to be a leper was to lose absolutely everything. Leprosy was a death sentence. Their body slowly decayed, and they lost parts of their body while they're still living. It was a horrible thing. But this man who was a leper, he couldn't go home anymore. He couldn't hug his children. He couldn't kiss his wife. He couldn't hold down a job. And he couldn't even go to worship. But after this, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. He got his life back. He could hug his kids. He could kiss his wife. He could get a job. He could go to worship with God's people again. I want you to know God turned it all around. What an after this he had. A lot of you know that my wife had a long battle with cancer and many difficult times. But one of the hardest times was in 2018 when she went through chemo. And you may not know this, that she was completely bald. And she didn't want anybody to know, so there's no pictures anywhere. I think that would be the one thing that could have got her to sin. She would have killed me. But there's no pictures anywhere of her bald, and she wore wigs to church and as beautiful as ever. But it was such a hard time. But then, like Samson, her hair began to grow again. And in the fall of 2018, she and I ran in a 5K together. Came in all gray. last year, we celebrated her 65th birthday, and I just had to take a picture. After this, I want you to know, you see, whatever struggle, sickness, issue you're going through, God has an after this. And it doesn't always go the way we think that it should. Like Job, we have to get to the place where we acknowledge that he is sovereign, that he knows everything, and he has all power. And we know that he's going to do what's best for us. But I just want to encourage you this morning. You see, whatever you're going through, there really is an after this that you can look forward to. You know, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, but it's important that we do remember all that he went through for us and the price that he paid. It started really in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There's such tremendous pressure and stress on his soul. The weight of the world was upon him as he prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then he's betrayed by a friend and turned over to the religious leaders and persecuted. And then they turn him over to the Roman soldiers who whipped him, who beat him, who put a crown of thorns on his head. They ripped the beard from his face. And then, you know, they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. Why did he have to suffer so much? And why did he do it? Isaiah 53:4-6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That's why. So he could take our griefs and our sorrows. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That's why, so he could take away our sins, so that he could heal us. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He did it for us. He took our sins, our shame, our sickness, our sorrows. He went through so much. In the darkest hour, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, in that moment, his soul was tormented, being separated from the Father because of our sins, because of our guilt, because of our shame. And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he breathed his last. But after this, this is the best after this ever. After this, after all the suffering, the torture, the death, after this, on the third day, he rose from the dead. And I love this. In Colossians 2:15, it says he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I want to put that in plain old Texan, all right? He made the powers of darkness look stupid and weak. They had no power against him. He made a public spectacle of them. Our Savior, he arose victorious. And God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is a victorious king. Yes, we all go through things. Heartache, struggle, failure, mistakes. We all go through these things. All of us experience tragedy, and loss. Yes, we do. But I can say with all confidence from the word of the Lord that for every child of God, there is an after this that is coming. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I'm telling you, what an after this God has for his people. How wonderful. How wonderful. We will be with our God for eternity. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain after this. After this. Stay with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.